we're going to tie together today in the word Christmas and New Year. And I want to begin by asking you this question. Who is the most important character in the Christmas story that you hardly ever hear spoken of and you never see in any manger scene or nativity? An easier way to ask this is, who is missing from the Christmas story? I want you to think about it. You don't have to answer out loud, but I just want you to think about it. When you look at the nativity scene, who is it that you don't see? And who is it that when you hear about the Christmas story, you hardly ever hear of? Now, you probably won't say Mary. You probably won't say Joseph or the baby Jesus. And then there are other prominent characters. Of course, we talked about the Magi last week. But the answer I would give to that question is the Holy Spirit. And let's go ahead and look at these verses. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this passage is speaking about Mary. And by the way, I think all of the verses up there, so if you want to write them down and study them during the week and really let God speak to you even more than just one time on a Sunday morning through the message, feel free to write these verses down. You can look them up. You can also check and make sure the pastor's reading what he's supposed to be reading, okay? And is actually preaching the Bible as he should. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 is about Mary. And here's what it says about her. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story there? And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it's speaking to Joseph. The heavenly messenger speaks to Joseph, this angel, and says, that which is conceived in her, speaking of Mary, is from the Holy Spirit. So we see in the Christmas story the Holy Spirit, even though we sometimes miss the Holy Spirit. It's easy to miss maybe somebody who's invisible, unless you are looking for him. It's easy to not see the wind, but when the wind comes, you feel it. How many of you have felt that blowing? That was a heavy wind this morning, wasn't it? And when it's cold, you feel it even more. And so people I saw coming into church, and they were opening the door, and the door was flying open, and they were like, whoa, this wind is really, really strong. The Holy Spirit is felt and experienced. But you can't see the Holy Spirit, so you might not recognize him. In a conversation between Mary and the heavenly messenger that's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 34, the angel is telling Mary that she is a central figure in the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, which says, the virgin shall be with child and shall give birth to a baby boy. And then it identifies him as the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, because it says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's all messianic. That's saying a ruler will come. And so here's this angel, this heavenly messenger, saying to Mary, you are a central character in the fulfillment of that prophecy. And probably understandably so. Mary responds back to the angel and says, how? She says, how will this be since I am a virgin with child giving birth? I'm not married and I'm not having relations outside of marriage. So that's an impossibility for me to give birth. And here's what the angel answers. It's recorded in verse 35. It says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, I know that for some people, even the mention of the Holy Spirit is too mystical, discomforting. Certain translations of the Bible make it probably even a little more out there when it's not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Ghost. And sometimes people think when they hear the word ghost, hopefully they'll think at least benign, at least Casper the Friendly Ghost. But others think much more benign than that. They think of, malevolent than that. They think of an evil presence, a ghost that's coming to haunt you. And so some people don't like They're not comfortable with that reference. And I understand that. It doesn't matter what you're connected with, as long as you understand it. But I'm just saying that some people misunderstand it. When we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, some people are uncomfortable. We recognize that. But this young Jewish girl would not have been uncomfortable when the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Because she knew a lot about the Holy Spirit. Every Jewish person did. They knew about the Holy Spirit coming upon Elijah and Elisha and dead people coming back to life. They knew about the Holy Spirit coming upon Deborah and making her a mighty warrior for God to lead into battle and win the victory for the people of God. They knew about the Holy Spirit coming upon Isaiah and enabling him to prophesy and to tell about Jesus' life, his death, his birth, his resurrection, all of those things in great detail hundreds of years before he was born. They knew about David, who was a prophet. They knew about David, who was a king. They knew about David, who was in a priestly role as well. He was writing songs for the temple. He gave us the greatest songbook that was ever written, most of it at least, the book that we call Psalms. They knew that that was all attributed to the Holy Spirit, that that wasn't about special human beings. It was about the Holy Spirit making human beings special. It was about the power of God. And so Mary was not freaked out. She was not intimidated. When the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," her prayer response was, "Bring it on." Her response was, "Let it be to me as you have said. I am your servant." A very powerful thing. I want you to go to the next slide. And there's where we tie in Christmas and the new year. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this to you. If you have the spirit of Christmas, and now we know the spirit of Christmas is not some nebulous force. We know it's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, the world can mean whatever they mean when they talk about the spirit of Christmas. Miracle on 34th Street, Santa Claus, all those guys can talk about the spirit of Christmas. But we know from the Bible that when it's talking about the spirit of Christmas, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So I want to say this to you. If you have the spirit of Christmas, you will have a happy new year. Amen. Wow. I got two amens there. Pretty generous, huh? Two out of how many of you here? Let me just try that again to give the rest of you an opportunity. Maybe you're still hungover from getting up so early Christmas morning. By the way, when I said hungover, you were like, uh-oh. I saw some people, you know, I'm talking about the busyness of the season, okay? Hopefully you didn't get hungover, you know? But maybe you've been running and running, so I'm going to give you another opportunity. Here we go. If you have the spirit of Christmas, you will have a happy new year.
Amen.
Oh, man, that was a rowdy response right there. That was us standing together in faith believing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I want to go a little bit continued in the Christmas story. Can we go to the next slide? And look at that, because we see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Christmas story.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 17, we're introduced to a guy that we call John the Baptist, or you could call him John the Baptizer. And it says in verse 15 about him before he was born, it says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's birth. So there would have been no major introduction of Jesus if it wasn't for John. And it would not have been, there would not have been a John unless it was for the Holy Spirit. Can you give an amen to the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
In verse 17, it says that John, it says of him, it says he will go before him, before God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared is another way, a translation and how it puts it. What it's saying is the Holy Spirit is going to work through John to have fathers' hearts turned back to their children and have disobedient children's hearts turned back to their fathers. In other words, there's going to be healing in the homes. There's going to be reconciliation in the homes because of the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you recognize you need the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
If you're going to see God work in your family, you need the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, it talks about, I call him JB, by the way, John the Baptizer, I call him for short JB. It talks about JB's father, Zechariah. He was a priest. And it says of him that when the angelic messenger came to him, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He wasn't a prophet. He was a priest, a Jewish priest. He was there in the temple. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was given an ability to do what he couldn't do on his own. He began to prophesy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it talks about JB's mama, Elizabeth, who was Zechariah's wife. And it talks about how that when the Mary came pregnant with Jesus, that the baby within her, John the Baptist, JB, leaped within her womb. And was filled with, she was filled with joy. Even the baby was filled with joy. And it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's all throughout the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 27, we're introduced to Simeon, the prophet. He wouldn't have been a prophet, except he was anointed to be a prophet by the Holy Spirit. And it says that it was revealed to Simon by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit giving you information that you could not have any other way. Prophecies about the future that you can't have any other way. The Holy Spirit is not only awesome, the Holy Spirit is necessary for us. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Christmas story is nothing without the Holy Spirit. Our churches, our families, our lives are nothing without the Holy Spirit of God. Then it says that not only was it revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until the Messiah was revealed to Israel, but it also says that he came to the temple by the Holy Spirit. That means he didn't just live in the Holy Spirit one time in a prayer meeting, but throughout his day, he was led by the Holy Spirit in the direction that he should go. What that tells me is he wasn't going to the temple that day, or maybe not that time of day. And it says that the Holy Spirit led him to the temple at the exact moment that Jesus was being presented there, according to Old Testament custom and law, in the temple at the exact same moment Jesus was being presented. Simeon is right there, and he's led there by the Holy Spirit. That means that we need the Holy Spirit to lead us daily. Throughout our days, we need to trust God to be led by the Holy Spirit. So the Christmas story we can see now is nothing without the Holy Spirit. And by the way, neither are we. In John chapter 6, verse 63, and the reference is there. No, it's not. It is now in your imagination. John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The team, not all of them, but a lot of them, were watching last night in our cafe the movie Castaway. You guys remember that movie? Tom Hanks goes down in a helicopter, in an airplane crash, and he's isolated on this island for, I guess, years. And after so long of being on that island, finally he gets an opportunity, figures out a way that he can get off the island and maybe, perhaps, be rescued out on the sea. So if you've seen the movie, he makes this raft, and he makes it with logs, sticks, etc., all these things. And he's ready to cast it off, but he also has his new little buddy with him. He only had one friend on the island. And if you remember, it was this volleyball that got washed up from the plane wreck. And he painted a face on that volleyball because he's all by himself. He needed somebody to talk to. So he made an imaginary friend. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm just making sure you know what was going on. So he makes this imaginary friend, and he carries on these conversations with him. And he names him Wilson after the brand of the volleyball, Wilson. And he talks to him about this, that, and the other. And then he takes him with him. He actually ties him to this raft. And as he's getting on the raft, he begins to grab the homemade oars that he has, And he makes this statement. He says to him, I'll do all the rowing. You just hold on. I'll do all the rowing. You just hold on. And it's a really funny statement because he's talking to a volleyball. And the volleyball has nothing to with which to hold on to anything. It's just a ball, right? But he had tied that volleyball on. And the volleyball held. They went through waves, and the volleyball held on. And sure enough, the volleyball was being rescued at the same time Tom Hanks was. And as I'm watching that, I know what I'm going to speak on this morning. And I thought, you know, that's kind of like what the Holy Spirit says to us. The Holy Spirit says, I got this covered. I'll do all the rowing. You just hold on. You see, Mary could not have had a baby as a virgin without the Holy Spirit. Joseph would have divorced her if it hadn't been for the explanation by the angel that this was from the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist would never have prophesied. Simeon would never have prophesied. John the Baptist would never turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and vice versa. None of those things would have happened without the Holy Spirit. So what God says to us is the Holy Spirit will do all the rowing. We just need to hold on to the Holy Spirit. Recently, I had a really, really difficult circumstance to deal with that was really over a long period of time, but it was in some ways like kind of condensed into one major week of trying to deal with a crisis, really. And it was very complex and extremely difficult to deal with. And I just want to be real with you about my walk with the Holy Spirit and also sometimes my lack of walk with the Holy Spirit. Because for the first part of dealing with that, I was really relying upon the Holy Spirit for the most part and really just flowing with the Holy Spirit. But near the end of the week, it got even more difficult. And I got a little weary of it. And I responded not in the spirit, as the Bible says, but in the flesh. I didn't cuss, or I didn't scream at somebody, or I didn't have a fist fight. There's nothing that I did that was overtly immoral or anything like that. But you know, the Bible says the flesh counts for nothing. Sometimes we look and think we're doing well, but we have to then realize that what we're doing is not in God's strength, but in our own strength. I know the difference in my walk with the Lord when I'm operating in my strength rather than God's strength. There are many times when I'm tired, frustrated. There are many times when I'm even hurt by a circumstance, whether personally or for somebody else. And I can react in the flesh. And when I've done that in the past, I've realized that it counted for nothing. It didn't accomplish anything. But when somehow I could just decide, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the rowing, and I'm just going to hold on to the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit. Then I see that really good things begin to happen in my life. And not only in my life, but in people around me. So I've learned the good way and the hard way. That I want the Holy Spirit. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me into the temple when I'm supposed to be there. I want the Holy Spirit to prophesy through me when the Holy Spirit wants to do that. I want the Holy Spirit to birth something through me, even if I'm a man, even if that's impossible. I'm not talking about a human being. I'll tell you a story later on about that, about birthing something in the Spirit. But the reality is, I want God to do something through me, and I know that it won't happen if I rely on myself. I need the Holy Spirit of God. How about you? This book that was recently given to us by a wonderful pastor, Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. It's called Spirit Rising. It's his newest book. He has many. And I just want to read you a little bit from the foreword written by Francis Chan. Maybe some of you know those, the book Crazy Love. And Francis Chan said this as a foreword to Jim Cimbala's book. He said, every Sunday, millions of people sit bored in church services. Even the churches that spend a fortune on production and put on a great show, eventually dissatisfy. But think about something. Is it possible to be bored of the Holy Spirit? If he was truly moving, would we ever look at our watches? So isn't boredom a sure sign of the Spirit's absence? He said, this book is not about asking for the Holy Spirit's help. It is about asking him to take over. It is for those who refuse to put up with going through the motions any longer. And then he quotes that verse, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Recently, we responded to what was already in our hearts and what God was already giving us as a calling. But then through the direction of the Holy Spirit, through our friend Harold and his friend Rhonda Huey, we were led into a 21-day consecration. And in that consecration, one of the key focal points was a devotional that talked about us coming into the presence of God. But many of you and many others from other churches that were involved in that consecration bought a book called Desperate for His Presence. And we're challenging each other saying, are our churches infused with the presence of God? And if not, then why aren't we desperate for His presence? Are our lives permeated with the Holy Spirit of God? And if not, why are we satisfied with that? Shouldn't we be desperate for His presence? And I grappled with that word, with that word presence. And I just came to a place that I feel like it's synonymous that when we say we're desperate for His presence, that we're saying that we're hungry for His Spirit. Because we wouldn't have God's presence without the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was checking out from this earth, when he was leaving his bodily presence here on this earth, he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send another helper to you, another counselor. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, and that means I will be with you. So how is God with us? Except through his Holy Spirit. How does God manifest his presence? Except through his Holy Spirit. So if you're desperate for his presence, then you're hungry for his Spirit. And I pray that you are. I pray that for your life, and I pray that for your family, and I pray that for Embassy Church, but not only this church, but all other gospel preaching churches throughout this community, and also for our nation and for the nations of the world. I pray that you are hungry for the Spirit of God who makes the difference, who causes virgins to give birth to saviors, who causes couples who are barren to give birth to prophets, who causes people to prophesy and proclaim the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you meant that song today that says, I want to tell the whole world about God. I want to tell the whole world about Jesus. I want to lift up the name of Jesus. Then you should be desperate for the Spirit of God, because you can't do that except through the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? Let's go on a little bit. I want to look at another story. Can we put the next slide up? I want to ask this. Who is missing from the creation story? I'll ask it this way. Who was present and active at the creation of the heavens and the earth and the creation of humans that you barely ever hear about? And the answer again is the Holy Spirit. Because here's what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Go to the next slide, if you would, verses 1 through 2. It says, in the beginning, God. By the way, if you're going to have a good day, make sure that that describes your day. In the beginning, God. Pray before the day starts. Amen. Put God first. Go ahead and read your word, and then you watch the difference that God makes all day long. Can you say amen? Amen. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, before that, the earth was formless and void, but then it has this really awesome little slipped-in phrase that it's interjected where you don't even see it coming, and all of a sudden it's there, and it says, darkness covered the face. It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. So you know who I see? You know who I see in the creation? The Holy Spirit. And he's hovering over all that God is ready to do. You know what? We learn that it wasn't the Father only who created the heavens and the earth. We learn from John chapter 1 that the Father created the heavens and the earth through Jesus because he's the word that the Father spoke. Amen? But we also see the Holy Spirit here. Before anything took place, we have the Holy Spirit. Never miss out on the Holy Spirit. Notice him in the word and see him active in your life. He is the creative force. You need some kind of creative miracle in your life, then you've got to have the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is the great creation happening. The heavens and the earth, humankind. It says that how did God form humankind? He breathed into them the breath of life. And that word in Hebrew is ruach, and it's the same word for spirit. They're synonymous to let us know that when God breathes, he is giving us his Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
How about the Jesus story? I think the Jesus story is kind of like just that part of the story of Jesus that we referred to, the Christmas story. I believe it's just like the creation story. Who is missing from the Jesus story? And I believe the same answer is the Holy Spirit. You see, often in our churches, both Catholic and Protestant, we might say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we're doing that, what we're often doing is giving the Holy Spirit honorable mention without giving him a whole lot of attention. We often talk about the Father. We often talk about the Son. But somehow the Holy Spirit is relegated to some back row, to some bit part. We don't realize that the Holy Spirit is central to all of this, to creation, to the nativity, and to the whole story of Jesus. We learn it from Matthew. Go to the verses so people can write them down. Thank you for your help. In Matthew 3:11, we learn that when he was being introduced by John the Baptist, that John said about him, he will baptize you. He said, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How is Jesus introduced? As the one who would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. He would immerse us in his Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3:16 and Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we learn that Jesus got his start in ministry through the Holy Spirit. We learn this from his baptism. He went down to fulfill all righteousness, to set an example for us that we should be baptized in water and to teach us how the importance of repentance. Although he had no sin, he was going to take our sins upon himself. So for our sake, he was being baptized in water. And after he was being baptized in water, God endorsed him. The Father endorsed him. Because he knew this was a risk to Jesus' reputation. People would go, oh, he's going down to be baptized. He must be a dirty, rotten sinner. And God made sure that he was going to vindicate Jesus. And he spoke from heaven. And he says, don't be confused. He didn't say those words, but in saying the words he did, he was saying that. Don't get any wrong idea. God said, this is my Son. In him I am well pleased. He's done nothing to offend me. No sin, no word, no attitude, no action has he ever done that has done anything other than please me. He's never offended me. He's never sinned. And with him I'm well pleased. And then if you know the story, you know that right at that moment the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And the Bible describes how, in bodily form, like a dove. You saw it good. Let's go back to the picture. It's a beautiful expression. It wasn't a dove, but it appeared like a dove. Coming down out of heaven, the purity of that dove. And we know that dove represents peace. We know that dove represents blessing. And here comes the peace and the blessing of God upon the Messiah. And so there we hear the Father from heaven. We see the Son being baptized. And we have the Holy Spirit coming upon him. You have no Father without the Son. No Son without the Holy Spirit. They all are together. Three persons in the Godhead. One God. It's a mystery, I know. It might not make sense to your natural mind that God could both be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if it did make sense to your mind, then God would only be as big as your mind. And God is much bigger, as smart as you are. God is much smarter than you are. He is much more complex, much more mysterious. And we have here a beautiful revelation of God's Holy Spirit in interaction with the Son and with the Father. And so you have the Holy Spirit initiating the very ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, the next verses, we see Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit. It says it right there. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he was led into the desert to be tempted. So sometimes when you're in a rough situation, you might think, how did I get myself here? You might have helped get yourself there. Or how did the devil get me here? Sometimes God takes us through difficult times because we gotta deal with the enemy and come out on the other side. Amen? And so, but the point is that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. A part of the Jesus story is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Jesus story. Am I not giving credit to Jesus, to the one to whom credit is due? I'm not taking any credit away from him. It's the will of God to be God. It's the will of God to be triune. It is God's nature to have an interplay, an interrelation, an ongoing communication between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just need to see that you can't subtract one from the others. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 4, verse 18, we see that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. When he stood up, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And he went on to say the other things that the Lord had anointed him to do. So we see that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 11, in the ministry of Jesus, we see that from the Father, through Jesus, comes the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Though you fathers are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Wow. We see the Holy Spirit in the Nativity. We see the Holy Spirit in creation. We can't miss the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. In Mark, Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 12, Jesus says some of the toughest words he ever said. If you've never heard him before, I'm going to paraphrase him and mark these verses down and you can study them yourself. He said, "Anything that is spoken against the Son will be forgiven." In other words, there's a possibility of it being forgiven. Sins are not forgiven without repentance. We understand that. But what he's saying is that they can be forgiven, the words spoken against the Son of God. But he said, the words spoken against the Holy Spirit are that's the only sin that has no forgiveness. The way we refer to it is the unpardonable sin, a sin that will not be forgiven. And if you look at the context, you can see what those people were doing that Jesus was warning them about. They were attributing the miracles that Jesus was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit to Satan. They were saying, "You're not doing this because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You're no Elijah. You're no prophet of Israel. You're doing these things by the devil. It's the devil." And Jesus tried to reason with them. And he said to them, "How can the devil cast out the devil? There won't be any devil left. The kingdom of Satan would come down. It doesn't make sense what you're saying." I believe he wasn't saying that for their sake because they weren't going to listen to him anyway. I believe he was saying that for the sake of those who were being poisoned by these individual words. And then he said to them, "Be careful, because you can say some things bad about me and it can be forgiven. But if you say something about the Holy Spirit, that can't be forgiven." Now, I've seen some people have much damage the enemy did to them through this. Because they began to fret. "Did I say something about the Holy Spirit? Did I say something against the Holy Spirit?" And they can maybe live all their lives in fear that they've committed the unpardonable sin. That's not the love of God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? What this is specifically saying is, if you see the Holy Spirit and his work and what he's doing to reveal Jesus and what he's doing to bring the truth of the Bible to you, and you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no hope for you. It's the Holy Spirit, we learn from John chapter 16, who convinces the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Holy Spirit does that through the prophetic words of friends and family members, church people, people who are preaching on the radio, television, etc. The Holy Spirit will come and bring the word of God to you. The Holy Spirit will come and bring miracles to you, signs and wonders throughout through nature, through the word of God. In many ways, the Holy Spirit is trying to woo all the people of the world to give their attention to God. And it just makes sense. If you resist the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit, then you resist the salvation that he's trying to point you to. That's why it's the unpardonable sin. Because the only way to be saved is through the revelation of God's salvation. And if you're ignoring the Holy Spirit's signs that point you to those to that salvation, then how then can you be saved? If anybody here has ever dealt with, did I commit the unpardonable sin, I would say this to you. If there's still something in you that wants to be saved and wants God's revelation, and you're open to the Holy Spirit right now to reveal that to you, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. If the Holy Spirit is still striving with you, if the Holy Spirit is still working in your life to bring you to God, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you out of that sin. The devil wants to keep you in that sin. But if you feel that tug, if you feel the devil and the Holy Spirit tugging back and forth, then you know that you still have a chance to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life and be brought to salvation. So don't live under condemnation. When the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to the Father and trying to get you to the Son Jesus to receive salvation, do nothing else but receive him. Now, for those of you who knew that teaching, I appreciate you taking time to make sure that everyone else did. But now I'm going to go back to the main point that we're saying. If the only sin that is unpardonable is against the sin of the is against the Holy Spirit, doesn't that tell you how important the Holy Spirit is and his work? Doesn't that say to you that you need the Holy Spirit? I want to do one last thing, and I want to ask this question. If we could go to the next slide. We asked who is missing from the Christmas story. Who is missing from creation? Who is missing from Jesus' story? And now I want to talk about who is missing from the church's story. And I want to give the same answer. It's often the Holy Spirit. Look at the next slide and think about these verses. In John chapter 3 and Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us spiritual life. He's the one that makes us born again. Jesus said, you can't enter into the kingdom of God if you've just been born physically. He said you have to be born of water and the Spirit. He talked about a spiritual rebirth. You can't know God unless you repent of your sins and say, I'm sorry, and say, God, I need you to come into my life. Because when God comes into your life, he comes in by his Holy Spirit, and he makes you alive spiritually. I've been around people that were surprised because they prayed to receive God, and the next day they felt different. They acted different. And they think, well, I never was like this before. They started feeling bad about things they used to do. They started doing great things they never used to do. And they're like, what happened? You've been made alive spiritually. The Spirit gives birth. We learn that the Spirit gave birth to the church. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus was not yet ascended to the Father, and he kept talking about how the Holy Spirit had been working and how they should go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that when they were praying and worshiping God, they were all together in one accord. That means they were in unity. They weren't all fractured, doing their own thing, arguing with each other. They weren't all, you know, one was watching this show, one was watching that show. They were all expecting the Holy Spirit to be poured out because that's what Jesus had promised. And it says that when they were all in union, when they were all in unity, it says at that moment, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were, and it appeared upon over every one of them. It was, as it were, tongues of fire. And then they all began to speak in languages supernaturally that they had never spoken in before. And what we saw at that moment was Jesus was birthing his church. And the way that Jesus was birthing his church was only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We learn that the church is gifted by the Holy Spirit from Luke chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. That it's the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts. supernatural abilities to prophesy, to speak in other languages, to interpret other languages, to have discernment of spirits, to have the gift of faith. All of us have saving faith. But there are some people that come up to a circumstance that a family or a church is facing, and all of a sudden God infuses them with faith. I never forget it. When I was 12 years old and my dad had an incurable disease, and when God spoke to me by his Holy Spirit, God infused faith in my life. He gave me the gift of faith. And when nobody else except for one other person knew that my dad was going to be healed, I knew it at that moment. I knew it at that moment. I was able as a 12-year-old to tell people, don't worry, he's going to be healed. Why? Because I was a mighty man of God? No, I was a 12-year-old boy who could barely pray for 5 minutes at the altar. And yet when the Holy Spirit came, I prayed for 2 hours at the altar. And I heard God say, I'm going to heal your father. Gifts are given to the church. Gifts are given to families. To change families, to make miracles happen in families and whole communities. The Holy Spirit gives the church gifts. The Holy Spirit guides the church. We see this in Luke 4. We see this in Acts 13, Acts 15, and many other passages. I love that passage in Acts 13 where it says that the church in Antioch was together and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. I love the fact that it doesn't say they were praying and fasting. There's a place for that. But they were so enamored with Jesus that they fasted so that they could have more worship. And they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it says the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, hey, guys, that one and that one, I want to become missionaries. And he picked Paul and Barnabas. Paul went on to write half of this New Testament and to be the most central figure in the spread of Christianity in the first century. And all throughout, God works through his Holy Spirit, by his Holy Spirit, to guide us into ministry, to guide us into work that he has for us. The next verses are in Luke chapter 4, Acts 4, and other places where it talks about how the Holy Spirit empowers us and emboldens us. How many of you are sometimes lacking boldness? Doesn't that mean you need the Holy Spirit? Doesn't that mean you shouldn't get down on yourself? Oh, I'm lacking boldness. God must really not like me. No. Jesus says, I'll do all the rowing. You just hold on. I've got something for you called the Holy Spirit. I have an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need boldness in Acts chapter 4. These people that were persecuted. Once again, they were flogged. Peter and I forget, was it John, were flogged. And they come back and they say, guess what? It wasn't just Jesus they're after. They're after us. They want to kill us too. And then it says that they were saying, we need to pray. And they started to pray. And they said, oh God, fill us with boldness. Fill us with boldness. They said, oh Father, stretch forth your hand to heal and deliver in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then it says that the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. And they went out into the world and they spoke the word of God boldly. If we as a church, if you as an individual, your family are going to speak the word of God boldly, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to fill us and baptize us. Can you say amen? In Galatians chapter 5, write these verses down. I'd love for you to do a study with your cell group or with your family or just as an individual this week. Study these scriptures. Pray over these scriptures. Let God minister to you. But we learn from Galatians that the Holy Spirit transforms us. He takes away our carnality and gives us the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not patient enough, then you need the Holy Spirit. If you don't have enough love, you need the Holy Spirit. If you're not kind enough, you need the Holy Spirit. If you don't have enough self-control. Obviously, that week I lost self-control like I needed. I needed to yield myself more to the Holy Spirit. And what was sad is people even were trying to encourage me, stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit is a tough one. And when I stepped out, I didn't accomplish what I needed to. But I pray, you know, God is forgiving. Amen. We step back and say, I'm going to get back in step with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to watch God do it. I'm going to leave just a couple of things out and maybe share them with you later. I just want to say this. Over the last few months, just been so blessed to watch the Holy Spirit do things that we didn't have planned that turned out to be awesome. One of the greatest examples of that is the 21-day consecration. I didn't even know how to plan for it because I didn't even know about it. I like you, hunger for the presence of God to fill us. But I didn't know how to go about the 21-day consecration. But I'll never forget when Harold called me and said, "Hey, Dave, I'm going to be bringing a few pastors to Winchester, Virginia. They're experiencing this 21-day consecration. It's a great work of the Holy Spirit. Would you like to go?" And I just said, "Yeah, sure." And I went there. And then we went to subsequent planning meetings. And the whole time I'm like, "Lord, this is something that you're leading us into." I remember hearing some that were able to be there most nights. Not everyone was the first time. You'll have your chance again, by the way. But those they said, "I never experienced anything like this. I never knew anything like this, the value of this." It was during election time. So many people were disturbed about the economy and disturbed about all these political issues. I've never in a political season like that ever been so at peace. I've never been more focused on Jesus. God took me through that 21-day into his spirit, and it was an awesome thing. And there are lasting things. There are some things that I have to hold on to that I've let go of a little bit. But there are some other things that I experienced and learned then that I'm living out regularly now. And I'm seeing the difference in my life. And I look back and I know that many of you, even the first time, were able to experience that. Not all, but I think all of us had a sense that God did that. And that God is going to unfold that as we go. It was interesting to listen to some of the YWAM leaders when they heard about these churches that came together. They were so encouraged because they've been here for years praying, and they've been praying, "God, let the church come to you and pray if my people who are called by my name." And when we told them that there were 6 or 7 of us churches that were getting together for 21 straight days, and that was the verse that we were responding to, you can imagine how excited they were. They were like, "Wow, God is answering our prayers." And guess what? I didn't plan it. I give all the credit to the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit directed that. The Holy Spirit's going to continue to direct that. The concert last Sunday night was awesome. The music was just amazing. The place, the sanctuary was filled. The bottom level, up the sides, toward the balcony, all of that was filled. And so many people were there at our invitation, many of whom don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, you know, I didn't plan this concert. Donna Tavani called me, and I was working on planning Christmas, and we were beginning to communicate about that. And Donna said, "Someday we'd like to have a concert in your church to help this orphanage, and we'll bring all kinds of world-class musicians." And I said, "That's fine if you want to do it, but how about if we do a warm-up this Christmas? Why don't you all come?" Well, she brought it up first. She says, "You remember how we did the Christmas thing?" I said, "By the way, if you want to do that again," she said, "I'd love to do it." I said, "You remember how we did that? Maybe we could do it as a warm-up this time, and we could do it." I didn't realize how awesome that would be. When I look back, I say, that was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a planned conversation. That wasn't a planned event. It was just the Holy Spirit who did that. We were ready to plan, but God did it before we had a chance. Isn't God awesome? Next week, I believe that in this place, God is going to meet with us. I want everyone to pray for Emily right here. Thank you for reading the Bible. You're into the Word of God. I love it. Emily, raise your hand just for a sec, and then you can go. I won't disturb you. And Nikki, right? Raise your hand if you would. I want you all to pray for these two young ladies and the rest of the team. Because next Sunday, they're going to lead us into worship. Noelle came to me after she had talked with y'all and said, "You know what? We just really feel the Lord wants us to," or they didn't even say the Lord wants us to, but we really feel it would be great to do it if you want us to. And we just wanna bless the church through worship and all of that. And I thought, what a beautiful thing. And I've been praying all year, and every year I'm ready for how we're going to do our beginning of the year prayer emphasis, and I'm not this year. And the reason why is because I'm waiting for the follow-up meeting of the consecration team that's happening the second week of January, and I was just going to respond. But something in my spirit said, you shouldn't wait for that. But when I prayed, nothing came. Nothing came. It was like I didn't know who, what I was supposed to share, who was supposed to share. Nobody was coming to me with any. I just knew that God wanted us to start the year like we do with prayer, focus on prayer, and we respond and we pray. God, we're hungry for the Holy Spirit. We're hungry for your prayer. We're desperate for your presence. And they shared with me about Jason, last name, Hershey, and how they were meeting with him. And I went with them, drove them over, and they did 1 hour prayer at the Supreme Court. And then they went to their house of prayer, and they had a beautiful prayer and worship time on Friday night. And the whole time they had said, maybe one of us could share, be a part. And the whole time after I heard about Jason, I thought, Lord, it'd be great if he could share. And he could lead us. But let me see if this is your leading. So I went and talked to Jason. I said, Jason, you know the YWAM team is going to do some ministry with us in our service on the first Sunday of January. Would you be available to come? And he said, I'd love to come. I said, would you be available to share? And he said, I'd love to share. He said, but there's really only one thing that I'll share about. And he said, it's prayer. And when I heard that, I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. Check off that box. Holy Spirit had the 21-day consecration covered. Holy Spirit had the concert covered. Many other things. The Holy Spirit has our new year covered. He has next Sunday covered. I want you to begin to pray and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you this week. I do this all week long. Say, Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on Embassy Church on Sunday morning. Anoint the worship leaders. Anoint the congregation. Anoint us for our time of worship. Let us enter into the presence of God. Let us experience God's love and God's truth in our time of worship. Begin to pray for that all week. Begin to pray for Jason. Begin to pray, Lord, this is your servant. He's a major leader in this missions movement. He's been in this city for 5 or 6 years with his wife and his 4 children, and they've been serving God on the streets and in prayer to God. By the way, any of you that heard of David's Tent, this was the brother that led David's Tent there at the White House set up for 40 days. 40 days of incessant 24-hour prayers. For 40 days, 24 hours a day, they prayed. And that man is going to be here with us next week. Led by the Holy Spirit. The last slide, Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And 2 Timothy 1:6-7, Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of hands, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to encourage you, believer, if you need to fan into flame the gift of God, the Holy Spirit in you, perhaps your fire's almost out. Perhaps you just have one ember that's barely glowing, just a little smoke, but no fire in your life, no warmth, no heat. Maybe you're cold spiritually to the presence of God, to prayer, to being in God's presence, to ministering for God. Then I want to encourage you, fan into flame the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame. You say, how do I fan into flame? You do it through desperate prayer. God, I need you. And as you're praying, you probably will begin to read the word. You'll probably begin to pray more. You'll probably begin to worship. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to see God fan into flame the power of his Holy Spirit, the presence of his Holy Spirit in your life. You'll begin to experience the person of the Holy Spirit and that relationship. Can we stand together? Can we stand? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would receive you without any concern, God. So
Some people stay away from the concept of the Holy Spirit because it just sounds too ethereal, too immaterial, too unknown. God, let us know that it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when you came walking your disciples on the water, they were afraid because they thought it was a ghost. But you said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we wouldn't be afraid in any way to welcome your Holy Spirit in our life, to receive you into our lives. Help us not to think that this is weird or scary or anything like that. It's just you, Father, you, Jesus, coming to us by your Spirit. And so I pray that you would come to us, Father, that you would come to us, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would make known the Father to us, make known Jesus to us. Bring us into passionate relationship with yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to rely upon you for miracles in our lives. Help us to rely upon you that we wouldn't walk in the flesh regularly. And where we do walk in the flesh, that you would forgive us, God, and bring us back into cadence with you, into step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we all confess that we have operated in the flesh, and it counted for nothing, God. It accomplished nothing. But Lord, we want your Holy Spirit, God. We want you, God, to give us your Spirit, Father, to give us the transformation of your Spirit, the healings, the miracles, Lord, to give us the knowledge of your Spirit, to give us, Lord, the ministry of your Spirit, to give us the relationship that comes through your Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we pray that you would bless our prayer time this week, that you would bless our service next week, God, that, Father, you would pour out your Spirit upon us, God, that, Lord, you would do your great work in us, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, God. Praise God. Go ahead, Renan. Just lead us. If you